This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, April 11th, 2021. The second Sunday of Easter, or Divine Mercy Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
As the Father has sent me, even so I send you.
May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in my sight, for the Lord our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Our Lord Jesus Christ stresses to his disciples the necessity of testimony. This is why we exist in the church, is to give testimony to our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in Scripture, in the New Testament, is an emphasis on this necessity to give testimony. That first reading today, I'm always breathless with anticipation as to what I will see this afternoon or tomorrow when I hear about this homily or that homily that was spoken from on high somewhere. This speaks of Acts chapter 4 as if the early Catholics were hippies or communists in some way. They gave everything that, that's all we hear about. They gave everything and put it at the feet of the apostles. They gave everything. That is an example of what the message of that passage is. The message isn't giving in any way, shape, or form, aside from the fact that we love stuff, and giving stuff is an act of selflessness. Selflessness is part and parcel of our testimony. It is not a passage about communal living, but a willingness to do what is necessary for the good of the people of God. And notice I emphasize the people of God. You know, the presentation in our day and age is we're just supposed to give till we can't give anymore, and we just give it to everybody. That's not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say we do everything that we possibly can to alleviate the needs of others, but first, the household of God. This passage isn't a giving passage. This passage is a testimony passage. And it gives us the foundation of what our testimony should be. First and foremost, it starts out, the multitude of believers had but one heart and one soul. We've lost all sight of the Holy Spirit's command that we act as one. We are the body of Christ. What physical body? And the Holy Spirit doesn't use the analogy through the saints about the body of Christ just because we understand our bodies. We understand how they work. What body can work properly if the leg does what it wants and the arm does what it wants and one eye does what it wants? That's a serious problem in our bodies. Our bodies have to work in a unified organism presentation of things. This is the mark of the true church. Most people back in the day knew what I said. What are the marks of the church? They throw them out instantaneously. I don't want to see any show of hands or hear anybody yell anything. And if I would ask you, what are the marks of the church? I mean, you know them. You just might not realize that particular presentation of them. The marks of the church. We say them every week. I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Those are the four marks of the true church. The first being one. Let's kind of set aside a lot of the things that we hear from a lot of places now where there are many ways, this faith group and that faith group. There is one church, one. The one that Jesus Christ established on the back of Peter. For all her foibles and all her wrinkles and moles, she's still the one church. There are no others. Oh yeah, there's this church and that church. Those are made up by men. They were not established by our Lord. There is one church. Well, what about the other faith groups? There's one faith, thus saith the Lord. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Our Lord demands that we present our unity to people. This is the message of this pattern. Because when you're selfless, you don't do what you want. It's not you and your Bible or you and the Holy Spirit. It's you conforming yourself and what you believe to the Bible and to the Holy Spirit. That is oneness. I mean, I want to get on the horse. Yeah, I usually do. I want to get on a hobby horse about the liturgy. For over 1,000 years, the unity was demonstrated in the liturgy. If you went to Mass in China or in South America or in Europe, you heard the same exact Mass, the same exact way, the same exact readings and the length of the readings. There were no options. And you even heard it in the same language. You know, in our day, oh, they used Latin to keep the people from knowing what was said. That is such trash. They used Latin because Latin was a common language. And if you actively participated in worship, you had your nose in your missal, and you were following along in your language and what the priest was saying in Latin. But it didn't matter what language you spoke. There could be a person out there with their German Latin missal, and a person out there with their Spanish Latin missal, and another person with their English Latin missal. But one common language that everybody had. That is how detrimental what has gone on in our church. There's no unity liturgically anymore. And where should it be manifest if anywhere else? Is in our liturgy. Is in our worship of God. This is why it's a necessity to do it properly and in a structured manner, reverently, but as a presentation of our unity. I like to go to this church because their Mass is only 20 minutes long. I like to go to this church because it's 45 minutes long. Mass is, if it's done right, about an hour long, low Mass, high Mass, hour and 15 minutes, 20 minutes. You should know that. I get dumbfounded of people who visit this place, particularly during daytime Mass for the first time they ever go. Man, you actually preached a homily for a while. Yeah, you come to Mass, you're going to get Mass. There was a reason for that. It showed a unity in the presentation. Because the unity reflects the internal and external unity of the church. Internal spiritually, but externally also. This is what should make people attracted to Christianity, who are not Christians. They should be attracted to it because this is why over the past 600 years, the witness of the Christian religion has come to almost naught. Why? How can you convince them? Hey, you need to be a Christian. Okay, what kind? Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian. Those things didn't exist 600 years ago. That's what I always like to throw out my Protestant friends who like to argue with me. Hey, we're getting a time machine. We're going to go back 700 years. It's Sunday morning. I'm going to Mass. Where are you going? The thing didn't exist. 1,000 years, 1,500, 2,000 years. I'm going to Mass. This is the reality. This is the foundation of our faith. When we show unity, speaks against rancor, bitterness, resentfulness, one with another, envy, self-assertion. I didn't get anything out of the Mass. Who cares? It's not yours. It's Jesus. It doesn't make any difference. You say you didn't get anything, that shows how much you brought into it. Self-assertion has no place among us. It should not. I like this, I like that. Surveys given out by parishes. But what do you think we should do in Mass to bring more people in there? How about saying it properly? How about saying it reverently? In unity. I'm just saying. Because that's what the Holy Spirit wants of us. We don't do this stuff on our own. Because we like self-assertion. That's our human nature. We like to be individuals. Particularly in this country. I mean, that's what we're all about. That's why it exists. Yeah. Oh, pioneer spirit. Me doing what I want to do. There's some good stuff involved in that, but theologically it's not particularly good. I mean, you live your life like that out there, but not in here. We're one. We're supposed to be. Like I said, it doesn't come naturally. It's be grace. That passage in Acts chapter 4 says, with great power did they give testimony. Does that mean each and every individual Christian was powerful? Nope. Not individually. They were powerful because the Holy Spirit had been poured out, and He's powerful. And if we start conforming our lives to what He wants, selflessness, then we practically apply. This is what this example is of these people who sold, some of them, everything that they had, and they put it at the feet of the apostles. Everything. Why does the Holy Spirit use that as the example? Because we love stuff. Okay? We love stuff. I love stuff. I could never be a religious priest because they take vows of chastity, poverty, and obedience. And I took the vow of poverty. I couldn't have all the stuff that I have. And I like it. I would part with it if absolutely necessary, but it would pain my soul deeply. I'm involved in a few hobbies that I have a lot of certain things that I don't need, but I have them because I like them. To get rid of them, again, if I had to, all right, I'm just not as selfless as I should be and just get rid of them now because I like them. We like stuff. And we can say that these people were so selfless that they gave everything that they had. The Holy Spirit is not telling us that's what you need to do as a Catholic. You need to give all yourself to the church and just let them do what they... Yeah, honestly, this is a little side note. One of the questions that I get asked most frequently around here, if not the most frequently, is if I give money to this parish, does it go for this? Does it go for that? Does it go? Like, nope. Not if there's anything I could do about it. This is prudence. Hold that thought for a second. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But we should be prudent. And you know what? I like when people ask that question because that means they care about their faith. They just don't willy-nilly give money, just give it to the church. You know, I mean, that's sort of the paradigm now. Let's just do everything for everybody. It doesn't make it. We're just doing nice things for people. St. Peter's building showers for pickpockets. Have you ever been to Rome? My gosh. Yeah, let's put showers for the pickpockets. Now, they don't call them that. That's who uses them. Yeah. So what do we got? A bunch of clean pickpockets. All right? We're supposed to be washing souls, changing lives, not cleaning people up. I'm not saying we shouldn't do good things for people. But we got to get our priorities straight. Our Catholic life isn't give, 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 give. It's to be selfless, but it's to be prudent. All right? We need to see that from this passage. Is to be prudent with what you have. The chapters and verses that we have, that's a relatively new thing. The scriptures weren't written like that. You don't have Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. Acts just goes on. And this is the end of Acts chapter 4. The beginning of Acts chapter 5, it goes on. And there's an example, because all we read is that everybody given everything. In the beginning of Acts chapter 5, there's this couple, married couple, Ananias and Sapphira. You don't hear this one from the lectionary anymore. As I go on, you'll understand why. Kind of flies in the face of the presentation anymore. Ananias and Sapphira had some property, and they sold it. And the other, you know, a lot of the other believers, they're bringing the proceeds for their, you know, what they've sold, and they're giving it all to the apostles. Well, Ananias comes trotting in and goes, here's the stuff I got for my property. That's all you got for your property? Yep, that's it. Really? Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? Because Peter knew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that it wasn't all that he had given. And you know what the Holy Spirit does to Ananias for lying to him? He kills him. Oh, it's the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do stuff like that. Yeah, he does. It should give you respect for the Holy Spirit. Because after he kills an Ananias, guess what he does? Sapphira comes in and lies the same lie. And guess what the Holy Spirit does? He kills her too. And it says, and great fear was among all those who saw it. God wants us to know that he will not be trifled with. There is a reckoning. Okay? That doesn't mean we should walk around being... Can't does. We should walk around being afraid of the Holy Spirit. Do what is right, and you'll be rewarded. That's what our Lord says. We have to appreciate that. But all that being said, St. Peter, before the Holy Spirit kills Ananias, he says, whilst it remained, did it not remain to thee? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? It was your property. You do whatever you want with it. And after you sold it, all the money that you had, it was yours. You can do it. Give it, don't give it. That doesn't make any difference. But don't lie about it. That's the message. That's why we should hear those parts of Scripture also. This is the reality of the faith. And this is why when you hear the next homily on this, and this is all about giving, not really, if you go on, because, you know, some of them gave, and even St. Peter said, it's yours. Do with it what you want. But once you give it to the church, it's the church's. I said before about prudence. I said earlier that the power of the Holy Spirit enables us to be selfless. And we get selflessness from the wisdom, understanding, fortitude, and knowledge that we have as gifts of the Spirit. But all these things together, they make us, if we use them properly, they make us prudent. And thus, saith the dictionary, prudence is skilled good judgment in the use of resources. The church should use good judgment, skilled good judgment in the use of her resources. Cleaning sinners and not trying to convert them is not a good and skilled use of church resources. Church resources should go to conversions. Church resources should go to seminarian training. That's what church resources should go for. Not this hobby horse or that hobby horse, or not just doing this ambiguous nice things for people. Is it nice to allow a sinner to keep in his sin and never confronting him with that? That's uncharitable. It's hateful. But it sounds good when we say that. Like this is a social justice organization. It's not. Hear our Lord Jesus Christ, not himself, say, the poor you will always have with you. Do what you can for them. And that's the poor. I'm going to go on a tangent here. Well, actually, St. Basil the Great goes on a tangent. We are not supposed to give to every Tom, Dick, and Harry who comes up and says, hey, give me some money. St. Basil the Great, for one thing, the Holy Spirit makes saints because we're supposed to pay attention to them because they're like church's superheroes. So this is St. Basil the Great. Not many people get that capital S moniker on them. So we should be paying attention to what he says. But if the church actually tacks on something, yeah, St. Basil the Great, because all saints don't get that, Holy Spirit goes, you really ought to pay attention to what this guy had to say. Because I worked in him mightily in his life. St. Basil the Great, and he's speaking of genuine need versus greedy begging. I quote, whoever gives to the afflicted gives to the Lord, and for the Lord shall have his reward. But he who gives to every vagabond cast to a dog, a nuisance from his importunity, but deserving no pity on the ground of need. If a person's job is begging, let your conscience be your guide. It's imprudent. I'm not saying not to, if you want to feel warm and fuzzy and give these guys money, I'm not saying it's not wrong, it's not sinful. St. Basil the Great, there's no need there. That's just what they do. That's why the Holy Spirit, speaking through St. Paul in the letter to the Thessalonians, said, he who does not work should not eat. St. Basil threw this one out on a seminary application in our day and age. Thank you, but no thanks. You're uncharitable, Basil. You tell people to not give to vagabonds, much less call them dogs. This is our testimony. This is the reality of things. This is what the Holy Spirit wants of us. He doesn't want you walking around feeling warm and fuzzy for giving all your money to this, that, and the other thing just because. We got to be prudent because God has given you things to use wisely. He has given you the gifts of the Holy Spirit to use prudence. It is with great power did the apostles and us subsequently give testimony. We have no power in ourselves to do it, but by the great grace that we have been given that is in all of us, we can be selfless. We can't let things go, even when it can be painful, and especially if we know one of our brothers and sisters is in much more need than we are. This is how we have to look at our faith. It is a selfless faith. We look at the crucifix, we see selflessness. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not want to hang on the cross for you. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there's any way you can take this chalice from me, but not my will, your will be done. That's selflessness. This is what we need to do. But it needs to be practical. And we do everything that we can, first and foremost, for the household of faith. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.